You have a Bible tonight, you'll find our text in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. We have enjoyed the music again tonight. It's been refreshing, and we appreciate it from the bottom of our hearts. You have an extra finger, I'm interested too, in a verse in Romans chapter number 1. I began this morning and feel like the Lord has assigned me to try to magnify Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7. The writer of Hebrews says, "Remember them which have the rule over you." The writer of Hebrews is asking us to look back in the past at those who have spoken unto you the word of God. He asks us as we remember them, he says in verse 7, whose faith follow. He said, find out what kind of faith they had and mimic it, is the word follow, imitate it. Try to sense and feel that same kind of faith is operating in you. And then he says, considering the end of their conversation. And the little word conversation is one's lifestyle or one's walk. He said, find out how they came to an end, how they ended their life, and follow that, mimic that in your own life. And so we began this morning looking at some biographical sketches of some people who came in days gone by, looking at their faith and looking how they ended their lives. And we're preaching in these days on the subject, is there any among us like them? We began this morning looking at Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. And we just laid their life out. I wanted to see what kind of faith they had. I wanted to find out how they ended their life. And I certainly want to mimic that in my own life. I don't know about you. I'm going to testify for you. Several of you have come by and made various and sundry comments. But the thing that stands out to me that I want to mimic in my life is the high saturation rate of the Word of God those two people had. I tell you, you cut them anywhere, they'd bleed Bible. They were saturated with the Word of God. If there's anything we need in this hour, it's a high saturation rate, not to the world. Oh, Lord God, we know everything about the world. But a high saturation rate about the Word of God. I was encouraged. Some of you have even come by and said that you had never heard of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. And you were introduced to them this morning. That does my heart good. That does my heart good. I want us to continue in these biographical sketches. I'm in Romans chapter number 1, and I want to look at a key verse that played a great role in the man that I'd like to unpack before us tonight. I'd like to draw our attention tonight, if I could, to Martin Luther. Martin Luther. He has been entitled the Father of the Reformation. Father of the Reformation. And it is my desire again tonight to ask us, is there any among us like this one? I hope there's none here that would be so foolish as a dear preacher friend of mine not long ago did some biographical sketches in his church, and he did one on Martin Luther. And And several weeks later, his wife saw one of the older people there in the church. She saw him in the grocery store. And she said, "We've been missing you at church." He said, "I'll not be back anymore." She said, "Sure enough, how come?" She said, "After your husband preached that sermon on that racial guy that developed so much racial tension between the blacks and whites, I don't want to ever hear him again." Well, I promise you, this is not that Martin Luther. He had a king on the end of his name, and he was anything but a king. But I'm talking about Martin Luther the Reformer, the father of the Reformation. The key point to his life, of which much of his life revolved around, is found in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." As we begin to look at the life of Martin Luther, I would like to bring to our attention, first of all tonight, the wonder of his conversion. The wonder of his conversion. As we walk down through his conversion, I would mention, first of all, the birth announcement of his life. And Martin Luther was born November the 10th, 1483. For your calculation, that was 514 years ago. That was a long time. I was thinking tonight along those lines of, there's any among us like them. If the Lord was to not come for another 500 years, I wonder if they would even mention you and I, this age we've lived in. Or if I wonder if they would want to forget this day. They said they made such a wreck of Christianity with over 100 years of decision-based salvation, telling man the ball was in his court, when all the time the ball's never been in his court. It's always been in God's court. I wonder if they might would want to forget the day we have lived. Though he's been dead 514 years, he yet speaketh from the grave. His birth announcement, his father wanted him to be a lawyer, wanted him to go into the legal profession. But Martin Luther claims to have had a religious Damascus Road experience. There's some of you here tonight, you have had a religious Damascus Road experience. Sometime or another, you felt all fuzzy-wuzzy all over. You think it was the Holy Ghost, when it was probably nothing but your feeling. Martin Luther was on his way home one evening as a young boy, and he was struck by a lightning bolt. While falling to the ground, he screamed out, "Saint Anne, I will become a monk if you'll save me." Well, apparently to his feeling, Saint Anne saved him. And so it was his intentions to become a monk, as we see his birth announcement. But I was interested, too, in the birth arena in which Martin Luther found himself living. The Pope of the day in which Martin Luther lived sent out a decree: "He who does not accept the doctrine of the Pope, the Church of Rome, as infallible, And the sole source from which the Holy Bible draws its strength and authority is a heretic. Pope sent out a decree and said that this book draws all of its strength from Rome. Rome does not give this book strength and authority. It has none. That was the hour in which Martin Luther found himself living. It was during Martin Luther's days that the great doctrine of indulgence was instituted. If you have any Catholic friends, they still operate under the authority of the indulgence. It's called the Mass. They pay the church money to pray their loved ones out of purgatory, a place that does not even exist. I thought it was interesting, this last pope that died, and I'm not trying to be ugly, I was so glad when they buried him. Seemed like they had just let him lay out too long to me. He was changing colors. But they had smoked him, and they had watered him, and they still didn't know where he was at. And they can't declare him a saint today. How come? They don't know where he's at. Even Mother Teresa, in all of her goodness, some of her writings that have been found of late, she made one statement. She said, "I feel within myself a hopeless lostness that I cannot feel." You imagine a precious lady of her character maybe in hell tonight, waiting for somebody to come get her out of purgatory. It was the teachings of the church in the days of Martin Luther. It was their famous statement. It says, when the money hits the bottom of the box, your loved one will spring from the fire. That was the teachings of the Catholic Church. On July the 17th, 1505, Martin Luther entered the Augustinian hermits of Erfurt. He later made this statement about joining the Society of the Monks. He said, "It was the most flagrant sin I ever committed, but how much good the merciful Lord has allowed to come from it." I tell you tonight, we've got a God that can overrule and override even your past messes that you've made. And even in His providential mercy, He can take your messes and bring good from them. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior is our Lord tonight. He can help our past providentially overrule it with His grace. Not only would I mention His birth announcement, His birth arena, but I would want to mention from Romans chapter 1 and verse number 17, His birth again. Did you know, craziest thing in the world, old Martin Luther was born twice. Craziest thing you ever heard of. I was wondering if, is any of y'all like that? You've been born twice. You say, "Preacher, I don't know nothing about that, born twice." I tell you, if you don't know anything about being born twice, well, you make yourself a note, just something to think about later. I'm going to hell when this is over. Because if you've only been born once, you're going to hell. If all you've got to look back to is a birth certificate that your mom and daddy give you, it won't do you no good up there. You got to have a divine birth certificate. And it was in this verse here that led to Martin Luther's conversion. And there was one word that so powerfully ate his soul out. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Martin Luther could not get away from it. Revealed. Matter of fact, later on he made this statement about this verse. He said, I beat importunately upon Paul at this place until the light shone upon me. The grace of God saved my soul. It was the teaching of the church that salvation was a religious experience. It was Martin Luther's belief that it was a revelation. I'm firmly convinced tonight that there's some of you sitting right here tonight, you won't admit it, but all you had was a religious experience. You just went down to Romans Road, German Road, French Road, prayed some little old prayer, and think you got in. Oh, hell will be full of people like that. You're looking at an old boy over here tonight preaching to you, I ain't never prayed the sinner's prayer. Never prayed the sinner's prayer. You never got near no sinner's prayer. Morning I got saved, I come running down the aisle hollering I'm going to hell if I don't get saved. Somebody would have told me I was going to do that, as introverted as I was, been in the 10th grade on three different occasions, didn't even know if I liked people, and that I was going to come down an aisle screaming I'm going to hell if I don't get saved. I'd have told you, you're a fool. There ain't no way I'm going to do that. Only reason I come to church that morning was to satisfy my mama before I went to Korea. She looked back there and saw me. I looked up there and smiled at her, and it was all over. I was going to settle down for a long one-hour nap. But the preacher was preaching on the woman at the well that morning. The more he preached, the loster I got. They took me in the back. I remember him. He's dead now. Old Brother Wiseman, the deacon in that church, took me in the back. He took me down to Romans Road, German Road, French Road. He tried his best to get me to pray the sinner's prayer. And every time he thought it was right at that point that I needed to pray it, I couldn't quit crying. I was just broke. Crying. He finally gave up and he prayed. I ain't never prayed nothing. But I know one thing. God come and got inside of me. And I got inside of him. That was 1968. And I swear it's getting worse. Are you listening to me tonight? I was wondering tonight, you had a religious experience with God. It was a revelation. Lights come on inside of you. Paul said over in Corinthians, he said, for God has caused the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in my heart. I remember that morning when God stepped inside of me, didn't ask me if I'd like to get saved, asked me if I'd like to make a profession. He said, let there be light. And there was light, and it expelled all the darkness. I'm asking you tonight, have you had a religious experience? Or could you align yourself with Martin Luther and say you've had a revelation from God? He has revealed himself as the God of all righteousness from faith to faith. Not only would I want to look at the wonder of his conversion tonight, asking us if there's any among us like him, but I would want to draw our attention, second of all tonight, to the word of his charge. Martin Luther had some strange beliefs about the Bible. Weird. It put him in great offense with the Church of Rome. Matter of fact, craziest thing, they wanted to cook him because of what he believed about the Bible. I was interested in one thing that he believed about the Bible. He believed this book was a living book. Amen. He believed that it was alive. He believed that this book was breathing. What? He believed it was breathing. I was wondering tonight, I'm just not being nosy or anything, if you had a book at home and it was would you just leave it alone? I don't believe I'd leave it in the house. I'd be, you know, man, I think I'll carry the thing. You know, the thing's breathing. It's alive. Martin Luther had the crazy notion that this book taught. He believed that if he opened it and read it, it would speak to him as God Almighty speaking as he did to the prophets of old. Isn't that a crazy thing in the world?
Yeah, bless God, preacher, I believe that.
I ain't asking you if you believe that. I'm asking you if you practice that. That's a horse of a different color. There's a lot of things I believe I don't practice. Are you listening to me tonight? He leaned heavily upon verses out of Psalms 119, like verse number 37, quicken thou me in the way. He believed that the entrance of this book give life. I tell you, some of you, instead of going to the doctor this week, you probably need to take you a massive dose of this book and don't call me in the morning. Huh? Life-giving. Psalms 119:93 says, thou hast quickened me by thy precepts. Verse number 56, quicken thou me according to thy judgments. Martin Luther believed that this was the most necessary and most important document of Christianity. He not only believed it, he lived it. Oh, that God would raise up a people in this hour that didn't just believe this book was breathing, didn't believe that it was just alive, but they would practice it, that it was alive. Well, I see some of you tonight don't even have a copy of it with you. Do you realize tonight if you left your Bible at home, there's something at your house doing this? Sitting there waiting to talk to you. How could you get up in the morning and rush out of the house and leave behind something wanting to speak to you, wanting to address the issues of that day? He believed it was a living book. I notice not only in the word of his charge did Martin Luther believe that it was a living book. But in his writings and teachings, he believed that it was a leading book. It would lead you. The teachings of the Church of Rome, they thought it a religious book, but not a living book. Not the sole authority. And it led Luther to develop 95 theses, 95 one-line sentences, which he nailed to the door at the Wittenberg Church of Germany where he pastored. I thought it was interesting that one of these 95 theses was, the Bible is the sole authority and only authority of the church, not the Pope nor his writings. Amen. Son, I bet that hair lipped the devil, didn't it? Huh? Gracious, I fear there's some Baptist preachers would be shocked to realize that their word's not the sole authority of nothing. Huh? I've heard some preachers preach some things from pulpits you couldn't find in the Bible if you tried. I matter even I've heard them say on the private when you would address the issue and ask them about it, they'd even tell you, well, if it ain't in the Bible, it ought to be. Huh? The Bible is the sole authority of all things. I was thinking about the being a leading book. I was thinking about some of the different things that Catholicism has been led into. I wonder if anybody would join me in when you were coming up in the public school system, did you detest having to eat fish on Friday? Huh? Why did they peddle that fish to us every Friday in the public school? Because some pope had decreed it, that we were not to eat meat on Friday, we were to eat fish. Please tell me in this book where you find that at. Huh? I ain't saying it's wrong to eat fish. I'm sure fish is good for you, but I can't find it in the Bible, thou shalt eat fish on Friday. Huh? This is a leading book. And I tell you, don't get mad at me. As I travel across this country, I found some things that Baptists have come up with. Where in the name of the world did they find it? Huh? Sometimes on Saturday when my wife and I leave, she'll ask me, she said, can we do it this week or can't we not do it this week? Huh? Because some weeks you can do it and some weeks you can't. Some churches I go to, you can wear it, and some churches you go to, you can't. Some churches I go to, you got to go to the coast, and some churches you can go to the beach. I get mixed up, and I can't tell where I'm at, and I get confused. Huh? Are you listening to me? Martin Luther believed that this book was the ultimate guide that would lead us in a plain path. I thought this was an interesting thing that the Church of Rome came up with. This is more in our arena. Pope Pius IX, December 1854, which is, you know, you're only talking about a little over 100 years ago, maybe 150, give or take a year or two. He declared that Mary was immaculately conceived, that she was virgin born. And not only that she was virgin born, that when she left this world, she left in her body. She never died. She ascended into glory. She now sits at the right hand of her Son, receiving prayer. Tell, was he eating pizza when he come up with that? Huh? Is some of the crazy mess that you and I come up with that's not in the Bible, have we been eating something when we come up with that foolishness? I was wondering tonight, is there any among us like Martin Luther that would stand up to even the fundamental church in this hour and say, that ain't in the Bible. It ain't nowhere in there. All of our dress codes and all of the things we're pushing upon people. Oh, we've gone haywire. I'm telling you tonight, we better get back to holy living. Amen. Not Baptist living. Thought it was interesting. Even closer to our day, Pope Paul, the one that just died, decreed that the Mass would be changed from Latin to English. Since the days of his position as the Pope, they have been presenting the Mass in English. The people can understand it. They can hear it. God has taken the cover for a little while off of the Word of God. Thought it was interesting. The new Pope is in the process right now of drawing up the decree to change it from English back to Latin. How come? I tell you how come. God's going to once again hide the book from the Church of Rome. Be no revelation apart from this book. There was a chance it was being produced in English. They could understand it. The scriptures were being read. There were possibilities of revelation. Martin Luther believed that this was a living book. He believed it was a leading book. If you've got your Bible there tonight, a verse out of Ezra, chapter number 7. I notice, third of all, in this word of charge, Martin Luther's relationship with his Bible. Not only did he believe it was a living book, a leading book, but he believed that it was a lone book, L-O-N-E. Or if you would allow me the little word, the only book, the only. He laid heavy emphasis upon a scripture out of the book of Ezra for his position. Ezra chapter number 7, verse number 9 and 10. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. First day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared, extremely interested in that word there, his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That little word prepared means to be single, one in focus. The little word prepared there has the idea of the only one in purpose and direction. Ezra had the hand of God upon him. Because he had God's hand upon him, he said that he was a one-book man. One-book man. It was the movings and teachings of Martin Luther that he was a one-book man. I was wondering tonight, is this book living in you? Do you not only believe, but do you practice that it's living? I was wondering tonight, does this book lead you? I see people all the time, I mean, they're on all kinds of trips. I meet people all the time, they're on a third marriage, talking about how God led them. How in this world would he lead you to do something that the Bible condemns? Huh? I just can't help but believe that you've never heard. This book's alive, breathing. You open it, you speak to you, talk to you. We're doing all kind of things. Not only is it a living book, I want it living in me, I want it leading me, but I want it to be the lone, the only book for me. I want to be led by it. My question again tonight is there any among us like this one, Martin Luther? Not only would I bring to our attention tonight the wonder of his conversion, the work of his charge, but I would mention, thirdly, the walking of his circumspect. He had a strong drawing towards Paul's teaching that we should walk circumspect. That little word circumspectly has the idea of carefully, making sure about every step, exactly where are you going to put that next step down. It's like walking a picket fence. You got a Rottweiler on one side and a Doberman Pinscher on the other. How would you walk, preacher? Carefully, I hope. Certainly don't want to fall either way. Walking circumspect. There was three keys to Martin walking circumspect. Those three things appear in all of his writings. One was meditation. Well, that's a lost art. What is it, preacher? It's awful deep. I hate to even bring it up. I don't know if you can get it or not. It's called thinking. Huh? Musing. Oh, we like to muse, but we like it when it's in the middle of another word. Amusement. No thinking. We love to do things where I ain't got to think. That's how come our kids are bored at church. Ain't nobody dancing, doing the wigglies or anything. Huh? Ain't no big duck or big bear or whatever. Just preaching, musing, thinking. And meditation. He believed that the Word of God was above all things. Shortly after, he entered the monks of Erfurt. His conversion took place, and it was the sole intentions of the University of Wittenberg's president, he also was a monk, to make Martin Luther the dean of the school of philosophy. And that is where he would have spent his entire life. But at the last minute, there was a sovereign override, and he placed Martin Luther as the dean of the Bible school to Wittenberg College. So for the next 20 years, instead of Luther studying Aristotle, he's going to study Paul. You'd almost think there's a God in heaven running the show. And I hear tell he still is. His study time involves some interesting things. Martin Luther was known for some 30 or 40 years to have read the Bible twice a year. He always read the Bible through two times. I was wondering tonight if any of you have ever read it through first time. A dear friend of mine, talking to him the other day, he said he had spoke to his pastor. His pastor's been pastoring for 10 years. And he asked his pastor if he'd ever read the Bible through. And he said, no, I never have. I tell you, I wouldn't be ugly tonight, but if you've got a call to preach on your life and you've never read the Bible through, quit it. Don't do it no more. You don't even know what you're preaching about. Is there any among us like this one? I tell you, your daddies have got a grave responsibility to get the Word of God to your youngins. Grandparents, getting the Word of God to your grandchildren. You read the Bible twice a year. This quote was in some of Martin Luther's writings. I tell you, after I read this quote, I deplored myself. I said, Lord God, if I've ever studied the Bible. I was wondering if I've ever opened the Bible. Martin Luther made this quote. He said, if the Bible were a large tree and each branch and each verse a branch, he said, I have tapped at all of its branches to know what they would yield. Martin Luther claimed to have tapped on every verse in this Bible to see what it would yield. Oh, my word. You imagine the likes of us, about all we know is John 3:16. And we ain't even got it straight. Huh? He's tapped on every verse to see what it would say. He later made the statement, he said, I've beat upon each word in the Bible as Moses would beat upon his rock that it might gush forth for a thirsty people. banged on every word in this book to see what it would say. He was a strong promoter of studying the original language of the Greek and the Hebrew. I know many of us do not have that opportunity. And I tell you what, if you've got a Strong's Concordance, you've got a Vine's Concordance, you've got a Wiest's Word Study, different ones in the Hebrew, shame, shame, shame on us if we do not search the Bible in its original form. See what would gush forth to a thirsty soul. I'm telling you tonight, Martin Luther was known for his meditation and studying the Scriptures. But also in his meditation would involve preaching. Oh, he was a preacher. He made this statement about preaching. He said, if I could become the king, I would have to step down to give up my position as a preacher. The church there in Wittenberg where he pastored while being the professor between 30 and 40 years at the University of Wittenberg, that church was known. Don't get mad at me now. I'm just unpacking his life. They had very little singing. Matter of fact, mostly all they ever had was preaching and praying. That's all Luther believed in. He won't too much on singing. Of course, I would remind you that he did bring in the Reformation, and millions of Catholics left the Catholic Church and were saved and started Protestantism. I would just bring up that small little thought. But he didn't sing them in. He preached to men. He was known for his preaching. The first service was on Sunday morning at 5 a.m. He usually in that service preached in the Pauline epistles from Romans to 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There was a 10 a.m. service where he preached from the Gospel of Mark or Luke. It was a Sunday afternoon service where he would preach from the Old Testament or on the catechisms. On the Monday evening and Tuesday evening service, he would preach from the catechisms. On Wednesday, he would preach from Matthew's Gospel. On Thursday and Friday, he would preach from the epistles of Galatians to Philemon. And on Saturday, he always preached through John's Gospel. In his years of preaching, they think that he preached over 3,000 times. He averaged preaching once every 2.5 days. That's not what blowed my mind, though. What blowed my mind was every time he stood in a pulpit to deliver the Word of God, it had hours upon hours upon hours behind it of study time before he released the message. I was wondering tonight, is there any among us like this one? Such love for the Word of God. He was called the father of the Reformation. It was a 16th century move of God. Millions of people left the Catholic Church and began the Protestant movement under the direction of this great man by the name of Martin Luther. Oh, had it not been for Martin Luther and his preaching, and I know some of us, I've heard Baptists say, I don't talk about that old monk around me. Well, I tell you, if it wasn't for that old monk tonight, all of us would be sitting around with rosary beads calling Hail Mary. Huh? It's preaching, 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 preaching. Not only do we see his meditation all throughout his writings, but it is also mentioned his prayer life. Martin Luther said, a true study of the Word of God must be saturating the text with prayer. He was drawn to such prayers as, "Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Teach me the way of thy statutes. Make me to go in the way that thou hast approved. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies." After much praying, saturating the text of the Bible with prayer, one of Luther's books that he wrote, thought it would be good for all Baptists to read, over 400 pages on the bondage of the free will of man. Luther said, "I condemn and reject as nothing all doctrine that exalts the free will of man over the grace of God." I say to Luther's writing tonight, amen, amen. For you tonight that push the free will of man, "Now, bless God, I got a free will." Well, let me do you one better. Let me give you mine, and then you'll have two of them. Then you can tell everybody I got two free wills. Because I'm here to tell you tonight, under the authority of the Scripture and my experience, and if your experience has not bore this out, please explain it to me that yours hadn't. My free will has never gotten me to God. It's always taken me away from God. Even to this day, my volition and my thinking and my feelings have taken me away from God. It has never taken me towards God. The Bible said the natural man receiveth not the things of God, their foolishness. I've got something inside of me that hates God. I got something inside of me that'll tell me I'm good when I'm bad. It'll tell me I'm right when I'm wrong. It'll tell me I'm straight when I'm crooked. And I want to put it down every chance I get and lift up the grace of God. It is His grace and His grace alone that saves sinful man. Not only do we see his meditation and his prayers, but throughout his life now, we see these, what he called, keystones of his walk of circumspect. This one was trial. Martin Luther said, "For as soon as you learn something from the Word of God," he said, "the devil will come and test it." Test it. He said, this was Martin Luther's quote now. He said, "It is his desire to make of all of us a doctor of theology." He wants to really believe and see if you really believe in God. He had countless trials. Charles V, who was the king in the days of Luther's heyday of the Reformation, sent this decree out. He said, "I would mobilize my kingdom, my dominion, my friends, my body, my blood, and my soul for the dead body of Martin Luther." Paul's V said, "I'd give everything I could if you'll bring me his dead body." Son, you made any kind of impression on Washington like that? Huh? Wouldn't it be something for liberal Democrats to send out a decree tomorrow? "I would love to have the dead body of one of Grace Baptist in Belleville, Michigan members. They have made such an impact in prayer, shaking heaven. Kill them. Bothering us, bothering us. Any among us like him." Matter of fact, the church at Rome, the Pope sent out a decree and called Martin Luther son of Beelzebub. said he was possessed by the devil. He sent out a decree and said his mother was a whore and a bathroom attendant. Whoa. Son, that's hurting. That's hitting low. Hitting low. He had excruciating kidney stones. He had piles. He had severe intestinal problems. He had vast cases with hemorrhoids. Made the quote one time, he said, "I toss nightly between hell and death." He said, "I awake often in a bath of blood." He fought depression all of his life. He was in bed on numerous occasions for weeks and months at a time. He would not even let his wife turn the light on in the room. He was so depressed. He was in such agony and fighting Satan. Matter of fact, the story is told that one day she came in to bring him some food. She dressed all in black. She had a black veil on. He would get up from time to time and try to go preach at the church. He thought somebody at the church had died and he'd missed a funeral. He raised up in the bed. He said, "Who died?" She said, "Your God did." She had dressed up in black to startle him, try to get him out of that depressed state. Oh, without exception, everyone I have ever known that would saturate their selves in this book will fight hell by the acre. Satan will bring the big guns against you. Every physical ailment, every mental ailment, every emotional ailment he can possibly hit, he'll hit every joint, every fiber in your body, trying to get you to deny the God you say you love. Oh, meditation, prayer, trial. I conclude with this thought. If you've got your Bible tonight, Ezekiel chapter 24, and I'm done. You say, "Preacher, I've heard enough." Well, you ain't got but another moment or two. And more than likely, you won't have to worry about it. You probably won't see Luther again. You might get that in the middle of the night and say, "You know that preacher thinks I'm going to hell." Huh? I'm looking forward to seeing that old monk, thanking him for his strict attention to the Scriptures. We have looked at the wonder of his conversion. We have looked at the word of his charge. We've looked at the walking of his circumspect. I close with the worth of his conclusion. Martin Luther was married for over 20 years. Where in the world Martin get a wife at? Monks don't marry. Oh, that was another thing that throwed him in disgust with the Catholic Church. There were seven nuns who read his writings on the Scriptures, got their eyes open, and were saved. And they left the nunnery. And they came to Martin and asked him if he'd hide them from the church. It meant sure death. And so in order to hide them, Martin began to marry them off. Got men in Wittenberg to marry them. They were looking for wives. He had one left that he could not find her husband. Elizabeth Catherine Bora. His dad made an interesting observation to him one day. He said, "Martin," he said, "why don't you marry her?" And Martin said, "That is an excellent idea." He married her at the age of 41 himself. Stayed with her for the next 20 years until he was 61, at which time he made the crossing. From 1526 to 1534, she bare him 6 children, of which was a godly heritage. The last child, Elizabeth, only lived 8 months. It was one of the most trying hours in Martin's life. But I thought it was interesting. It was during that year that she was so sick and finally died. They said that Martin preached more that year than he had ever preached before. He preached 200 times the year the baby died. And he gave great creed to this verse in Ezekiel chapter number 24 and verse number 18. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at eve my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. Ezekiel said, I'd been preaching that afternoon. That morning and that afternoon, my wife died. And he said, the next morning, I went right on preaching. The last words that Martin Luther was heard to have preached, he made this quote: let the man who would hear God speak read the Holy Scriptures. Martin Luther's last words, of which he uttered a few moments before he died, was a prayer. He prayed this: we are beggars. This is true. God is free, utterly free in His grace. We are prayers and but beggars. This is how we live and move. And through this, God, you get all the glory, and we get all the grace. One occasion in Martin's life, during a great time of depression, he was trying to study and trying to pray and trying to write. He felt such an onslaught of hell itself. Felt like a devil was in the room. He said he took his ink well and slung it across the room at the devil. He got up from his place of study and cleaned up the mess. He went and got a fresh ink well, penned these words, later put the music to them. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His equal. That word above all earthly power, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is for. Is there any among us like this one, Martin Luther, father of the Reformation? Would you stand with us tonight? While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I was hoping maybe if it is possible, I don't know if it is or not, our dear song leader, if we could sing that song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. But before we do anything, I wonder tonight, I know it's always possible that in a crowd this size, I wonder if you have friends and loved ones who are wrapped in Catholicism, or still duped in the darkness of the Catholic religion. I wonder tonight if you would want to take a moment and root you out a place in this altar, and maybe show them, ask God to show them that salvation is a revelation. It is not a religious act. Maybe ask God to use you as a channel to get them to the gospel that would set them free from the religion of Catholicism. I wonder tonight, as we look at Martin Luther's saturation with the Word of God, you'll see this in every biographical sketch we'll do this week. I wonder if you notice tonight your own inadequate relationship with your Bible. Oh, you believe in your head in the King James Version, and it's living, it's breathing, but you'll go days without touching it, without reading it. You've never read it through. You men don't read it to your families. I wonder tonight if maybe you'd want to get in this altar. Ask God to forgive you. Strengthen your relationship. Have a high saturation point to the Bible. Father, help us in these moments. Reveal yourself to us. Reveal our inadequacies, our weaknesses, where we fall so short. Lord, I'll be honest with you tonight. I know confession's good for the soul. But Lord, when I look at the likes of Martin Luther, I wonder tonight if I've even started on the Christian journey. I tell you, Lord, I'm so close up to the shore, I don't even know if I've ever gotten in the water. Oh, Lord, break us in this hour to realize with all the light that we have, we're still in such great darkness and such shallowness. Lord, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from thy law. Be careful to thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.